Amen. Everybody say, hi, Marty. Hi, Linda. Thank you, guys. It's good to see everybody. Welcome. Now that everybody's in the room, I got one more announcement. So we have a new member of our church family, a little guy named Gunner, and he was born to Autumn Units on Tuesday. So we just want to congratulate Autumn and Walter and the whole Units family and rejoice that unto us, not that child, but another child is born, and we have another member of our church family. Can we just give God a hand for that and praise him? And congratulations, Units family. We love you, and we're happy for you. Okay, let me get these notes kind of situated a little bit. So I want to show you a picture, or Brent's going to show you a picture. There it is. The man in the middle there, in the black, his name is Jamel Melville, all right? Now, last year, 2021, New York City Marathon, after running a bit over 26 miles, Jamel collapsed just 200 meters from the finish line. He was so close, but he was done, completely spent, okay? There's a video. This is kind of a still from the video. It's a little grainy. It was the best picture I could find. But there is a video of Jamel Melville literally limping, staggering across the finish line, held up by two other runners who stopped and picked him up and just carried him basically the rest of the way. And as we start this morning, I just want to acknowledge a couple things. First, I mean, I know some of us have felt that way over the last 3 years. There have been times in 2020 and in 2021 and then this year in 2022, different people in our church family, we felt that way. Like we're just staggering across the finish line of another year, right? Maybe you feel that way today. Maybe you feel that way right now. 2022 has been the year for me where I'm not necessarily staggering across the finish line, but man, I'm close, okay? I'm pretty close. And I want to acknowledge this, that I just want to say this, that I've seen you support each other just like that. I've seen you over the last 3 years and everything we've been through together, I've seen you stop and pick one another up and support one another and carry one another across the finish line, whether it be the finish line of a year or the finish line of a season of a few months, or the culmination of the last 3 years, right? And I've seen us support each other. And what a beautiful picture of the church. What a beautiful picture of the body of Christ. And I just want you to see, I've seen it, I see it. The world around us sees it. And I appreciate you so much. I am so honored to be one of your pastors, and I'm so honored to be part of this family. And you inspire me. So I want to say that, okay? As we're nearing the finish line of 2022, let's keep supporting one another. Some of us are going to need that kind of help, okay? And you know what? Let's keep humbling ourselves. God is teaching me how to be that tired, spent person. I'm not good at that. I've never been that before. And he's got me close to that right now. And he's teaching me to let people help me in ways that I need help. So let's do that, and let's be that for each other. Remember that we need each other. And even more than that, let's remember who it truly is that has us in his strong arms. It's Jesus, right? You're going to make it. We're going to make it, family. We're going to make it across the finish line once again. And we're going to keep going because it's Jesus that has us in his strong arms. Somebody needs to hear that this morning. I'm convinced of it, okay? And he uses each other. He uses us, one another, to manifest that strength. What a privilege that is. Okay, Mike, you can't start timing yet because that wasn't part of the sermon. So hit reset. Okay, we ready? All right. Okay. All right. We're in this series. We're going to be in Isaiah 9. We're in this series. It's called Make Room, okay? And so here's the deal. Through this busy, crowded Christmas season, okay, our goal here on Sundays and here in our worship gathering is to make room, intentionally make room in our lives for Christ in a special way and for the things that only He can bring us, and to make room in an intentional way, in a special way, to be transformed by Christ and only things that He can bring into our lives, so that we, as the church gathered, can be the church sent and go and bring those things to a dark and hurting world that doesn't have them, okay? So that's what we're doing. We're making room. And this morning, we're making room for peace in Isaiah 9. That's our focus, okay? And we are a nation weary and in desperate need of peace. I don't have to convince you of that, okay? After especially three years of a pandemic and bitter political division and racial and social unrest and brokenness in our country, just like many of us are weary and worn, many of our friends and many of our neighbors who walk in darkness, who don't know the Lord, they're weary, they're worn, they're worried. They're spent, okay? Very, very high rates right now of depression and anxiety and burnout throughout our nation. I don't think since World War II, maybe, you know, I'm not a cultural commentator, but that, you know, from where I'm looking, it seems to me that I don't think since World War II, the Vietnam era, has there been a season when our nation has been so desperate for peace, or maybe when we've been realized how desperate we are for the peace that we don't have. And you know what? We're not alone. The world of Isaiah, God's people, who first heard Isaiah's prophecy, lived in a world that was much more divided and corrupt and desperate for peace even than us. And the world into which Jesus was born was even more divided and corrupt and desperate for peace, more brutal even than our world is today. So we're not alone, okay? And here's what I want to, as we get into this, hear me, okay? This is really important. Like us, God's people in the first century, and God's people throughout history, like us, have looked to worldly sources to find peace. Like us. Worldly justice, worldly comfort, political victory. God's people have struggled with that throughout the centuries, okay? And like us, God's people throughout history have realized that there's only one king, there's only one leader, there's only one government that can perfectly provide it. And that's the government and the kingdom of our King, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And that's what this passage is about this morning. But as we get into that, I want to ask you, and I've been asking myself this all week, because it's really important that we see that we're not any different than God's people in the first century in a lot of ways, or in the time of Isaiah, as we'll see, okay? I want to ask you this question. Where are you looking to find peace? Or where in this world are you looking to find peace, okay? To who or to what in this world are you trusting to find peace and to be at peace? And does it satisfy you? Is it delivering? Are you satisfied? How's it working for you, okay? Before Jesus went to the cross, He promised His disciples a perfect peace, a supernatural peace to anchor them in the chaos of this world. And it was a peace that did not depend on circumstances or the state of the world around us. And in John 14, 27, it's going to go on the screen here. This is what Jesus says just the night before he went to the cross. He said to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. But not as the world gives do I give you." So he says, "I give you peace that's not of this world. So let your hearts not be troubled, neither let them be afraid, no matter what comes, because I give you a peace that's unshakable." That's what we're going to talk about today. And in the context of that is giving the Holy Spirit, that we have the Spirit of God in us, and we have the gospel of peace, and the Prince of Peace has come, right? And so we have a peace that's unshakable, that's not dependent on our circumstances in any way. So Isaiah 9 is a reminder of that, okay? It's a reminder, family, that Jesus is the one true source of peace. I know you know this, so before you turn off on me, I know you know this here, but do you really know it? Like, are you experiencing it? Okay, do you really know it? Jesus is the one true source of peace in the midst of all the instability, all the chaos, all the uncertainty, all the unrest of the world, all of it that's broken by sin. Do you know that he's the one true source of peace, and are you looking to him? Okay, even when your life or the whole world seems to be spinning out of control, especially then, your Savior is in complete control. So I just want to remind us as we get into the Word, God's not looking down and wringing his hands and saying, "Oh no, what's the world come to?" He's not looking down anxiously working on plan B because plan A didn't work. He's in complete control. We've seen that in Daniel, and we'll go back there after the new year, right? The big question this morning for us as we think about making room for peace is, how can we do that? How can we make room for the peace that only Jesus can give us, okay, as we navigate through this divided, chaotic, sinful world? How can we make room for peace, okay? And there are going to be three things. Hopefully you can read that. I apologize if you can't. I made that pretty small, that font. But there are three things I want to present to us as we just go through this promise in Isaiah 9, okay? The first thing is we can, how do we make room for his peace? Well, one thing we can do to make room in our lives to receive this promise is make room to feel our need for peace. That it's really important that we acknowledge, and each one of us, that and even as a whole, that we acknowledge that, man, we need peace, and we need his peace. That the peace that the world gives is not going to satisfy, and it's not going to solve. We need his peace, okay? Let's look at verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah 9. God says through the prophet Isaiah, "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations." So I'll explain that in a minute. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone." All right, verses 1 and 2. Couple things. First, have you noticed that the past tense of those verbs, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone, God has made glorious the way of the sea and the land of Galilee. Notice that those past tense verbs in a prophecy that has not yet been fulfilled, okay? And I just want to draw that to your attention because it's written in this past tense for a reason, to express there's a certainty of fulfillment, okay? Theologians in seminary, we would call this a prophetic perfect tense. But you know what? We don't need to use that kind of lingo, right? Doesn't it make more sense to just say, hey, he's using the past tense for a reason, to express that, man, this is so certain that I'm going to talk like it's already been fulfilled, okay? It's so certain to come to pass that Isaiah's writing as if it's already happened. That's a kind of a literary device that the prophets used from time to time, and that's what's going on here. You can take it to the bank. And this whole thing that y'all read with Marty and Linda, Isaiah 9 through 7, 1 through 7, is a birth announcement for Jesus, the Messiah, the King, okay? And it's an announcement of joy and celebration. But we need to understand this, that in the context, if you read chapter 7 and 8 of Isaiah, the context of this birth announcement is darkness and gloom. That's really important for us today. Okay, so here's this announcement of joy and celebration, but it's come in the context of darkness and gloom and despair, okay? 732 BC, that's the setting in chapter 7 and 8 of Isaiah, okay? And here's what's going on. Judah, the southern kingdom, has been threatened by the armies of apostate Israel, okay, and Syria. And God told Asa, the king of Judah, don't make an alliance with any government, don't look to anyone else for deliverance, trust in me, I will protect you, I will deliver you, okay? But instead, Asa made a political alliance with Assyria and the king of Assyria. I suppose that at that time he saw that as the lesser of two evils. So I'm going to trust in this king and this leader to protect us and deliver us, okay, from the things that threaten us as a people. Assyria came to Israel, to Judah's defense, and they destroyed Israel, the northern kingdom. They destroyed Syria. And then they turned on Judah, okay? And God temporarily spared Judah from the Assyrians, but Asa continued to lead in unfaithfulness and in lack of faith of God. He continued to lead the nation further into idolatry and unfaithfulness until God gave them over. From 732 to about 586, until God gave them over to the Babylonians to be conquered and invaded and sent into exile. That's the setting of Daniel that we've been going through, okay? So the result of all of that, that unfaithfulness, that looking to a worldly power instead of looking to the power of God for security and peace, the result of that was darkness and gloom and anguish. Does that make sense? Does that resonate today? Don't we feel like the pull to put our trust in whatever can save us? Okay? That's what was going on. This Zebulun and Naphtali were two of the tribes of Israel, okay? They were the first two tribes brought into captivity, and they lived in the northern region of Galilee. All right? Now, this is really significant because it says, there will be no gloom or no more gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt Zebulun and Naphtali. But in the latter time, he's made glorious that way of the sea, that northern part of Israel, the land between Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness, they've seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness or in the shadow of death, on them, a light has shone, okay? So those were the first two tribes brought into captivity. They lived in the northern region of Galilee. And through the centuries, Galilee is where foreign invaders came. And they came first, and they invaded first by the sea. They came from the north, okay? And through the centuries, they came there first, and they came there repeatedly. One kingdom after another. Right? And the people of Galilee had this history of defeat and loss and pain and sorrow. This is really important for us, this context. Okay? These are the first people to see the great light of Jesus' salvation. Those in Galilee. Look at this fulfillment, how Jesus fulfills this promise in Matthew 4, okay? I've read this before. I think we've talked about this before, that Matthew 4, 12, 17 is coming up here on the screen. Matthew says, now, when he heard that John had been arrested, okay, this is right after Jesus was tempted in the desert by Satan, okay? He comes out of the desert. When he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. Again, the northern kingdom, the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. And leaving Nazareth, he went and he lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah here in Isaiah 9 might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Language is a little different from Isaiah. It's translated from the Greek instead of Hebrew. So there's going to be, probably from the Septuagint, which was the Greek Old Testament, so there's going to be a little bit a different language translated into the English there, but you get the idea, okay? And so here's the thing. This is the point, okay? Christ brought the light of the gospel first, okay, to the place where there was the deepest, darkest memory of brokenness and pain. That's what I'm saying, all right? So the people, to the people who would most understand that he's the only hope for peace, he brings the gospel of peace. Does that make sense? To the place where we acknowledge and feel the need and understand our need for his peace, to that place is where he comes and he brings peace. So where are you feeling the need for his peace to pierce that darkness, to pierce that gloom of this world, or maybe in your life, whatever that is, whatever that situation is, whatever that relationship situation is, or that family situation, whatever it is, where are you feeling the need? Like, man, I need peace that is enduring, peace that's complete. I need the kind of peace that takes disorder and chaos and brings harmony and wholeness. Where is that place in your life? And how do you see that need in our world and in our nation and our society, right? And let me ask you this. Where are you telling yourself, oh, he can't bring it here. This is too messed up. Or, I'm not sure that he can bring it here. And with that, what worldly saviors are you looking to for peace in that place? In what way you're saying, well, I don't think he can bring it here, so I'm going to look to that. Or it might not be immediate, so I'm going to look there. Right? I just want to encourage us. There is no division, there's no devastation that's too great for the Prince of Peace. And there's no chaos and no darkness that's beyond the reach of the light of his shalom, his peace, his wholeness, right? The security. So the first way that we can make room for his peace is simply by letting ourselves feel the need for it. Does that make sense? How do we receive this promise and rest in it? Well, we feel the need that we need it. We need it in our lives, and we need it in the world. We need it inside of us, and we need it outside and around us. So where are you feeling that, okay? Let yourself feel it. Make room in this busy time to feel it and acknowledge it and receive the promise of his peace. And don't trust in the promise of a peace that's not going to satisfy, all right? That's the first thing. The first way we can make room for his peace, all right? Letting ourselves feel it. Here's the second, right here. Make room to receive the gift of his peace, okay? That sounds simple, and it really is, but I do want to address it, okay? Isaiah 9:3, as we work through this passage. Isaiah says, you have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. Okay? This is language of celebration and rejoicing. And the idea is, hey, it's not going to end in gloom. It's not going to end in gloom. It's not going to end in darkness. It's going to end in incredible glory. There's hope. There's peace that's coming. There's peace for us on this side that we already have. That's unshakable, okay? A big celebration is coming at the end of the story in Revelation 21. Shalom and peace is going to be restored fully and finally forever. That part hasn't been fulfilled yet. We look to it. That's our hope. In verses 4 and 5, Isaiah continues, for the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken, as on the day of Midian. Okay, here's what they're saying, that that this Messiah that's coming, okay, has come to deliver his people as God delivered his people in the day of Midian in the most unlikely way. Write down Judges 6 and 7 and look at that later. Crazy, crazy, crazy story, okay? The whole army of Midian came against the army, I think it was 300 men, God's people. And God delivered them in the most unlikely way, and in a way in which there was no doubt that this was the hand of God. This wasn't human might that did it. I'll let you read it, okay? But that's what he's saying. He's saying Christ is coming in the most unlikely way, and he's going to deliver us and restore peace. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. And then verse 6, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. Okay, family, stay with me, okay? I feel like I'm losing you. I just kind of get that sense. The answer for a weary, divided world is a baby. Okay? The answer for a world in conflict, the answer for the oppression and violence of the world is a baby. It's a baby who's human and divine. It's a baby who from all eternity has been God, who was born, who didn't give anything up, but he added to himself a human nature. Okay? It's a baby that was born of a virgin. It was a baby who came to die on a cross. The perfect strength of the King of Kings, whose government will be on his shoulders forever and ever and ever, he came in weakness as a baby to die on a cross in the most unlikely way. It's Emmanuel, God with us, right? The God-man. And he came, how did he come the first time? He came to make peace between God and men and women. He came to make peace between God and you and me, right? And how did he do that? To do that by the blood of his cross. Write down Colossians 1, 19 and 20 for me. Colossians 1, 19 and 20. Paul says, for in Jesus all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell from all eternity in this man, Jesus. Okay? And through him, he came to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. That Jesus came, his first coming, he came as a baby. He came for a cross. He came to make peace between sinners and God through the blood of his cross. And here's the point, okay? Eternal peace. Here's the point. Even before Christ was born, the success of his kingdom was secure, okay? Even before he was born, the success of his kingdom was secure, as if it had already been fulfilled. Even when he was an infant, the strength of his kingdom was inevitable. And it's inevitable today. We see brokenness and gloom and darkness. We feel it. He's coming back again. And that's the strength and fullness of that peace is inevitable, just as it was inevitable in 732 BC. It's inevitable for us today, but we have so much more of it because we've experienced the first coming, okay? How can we be sure? How can we be sure that's true? How can we be sure that we can trust that promise? Isaiah says, the zeal of the Lord will do this. That's why. Okay? How can you be sure that this eternal peace you can take to the bank? It's because it's the zeal of the Lord that will do this. Okay? And he's shown us already in the first coming of Jesus that we can take it to the bank. We can receive it and we can trust in it. We can receive that, the gift of that promise, those of us who are believers. Right? This isn't a campaign promise. It's not a campaign slogan. This is a promise that's guaranteed in blood, family. So we can trust in it. There's some campaign promises we can trust in, but they're not bought in blood like this one. This one's forever. So that's the second way that we can make room is to receive this promise is by receiving it as a gift. Like, if you are here and you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if you're here and you haven't repented of your sins and said, Jesus, I have a need to be at peace with God and I can't make myself at peace with God, only you can, will you come and save me and wash me clean, forgive my sins through your blood shed on the cross? If you haven't received that, you can. And please do. For so many of us that are here, and we know that, we live in that, we've received that, it's secure, you know. We're covered by the blood of Christ. We can still receive this promise as a gift. And we can take it to the bank, okay? So we make room for the peace that only Jesus can bring by feeling our need for it and just feeling that emptiness and feeling that need. But we also make room by receiving the promise as a gift and by receiving the salvation as a gift, okay? And here's the third thing. That we make room for it by letting his peace rule in our hearts. And I'm going to close with this, okay? Colossians 3:15, a couple weeks ago, when we were talking about singing, in Colossians 3, Paul talks about putting off the old self and putting on the new self, right? And he says, he's talking about putting on love that binds everything together perfectly. And he says in Colossians 3:15, you can write that down too, he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And then he goes on and says, singing, teaching and admonishing one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. When we sing together, that's a way that we let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. But there are other ways too, okay? And so we got to make room, family, in this busy season. We got to make room to just receive. That's really all this passage is about, is just receiving. It's just pure gospel, okay? We receive this gift. We receive this promise. We make room and we let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. And we do it with thankfulness. So we should never be wringing our hands anxiously and saying, look what the world is coming to. We should never be sitting around in front of the TV, huddling, waiting for the rapture to happen. And it's okay to lament. We need to lament. But just, oh no, look what the world is coming to. That's not what we're called to, okay? I mean, we should be upset about it. We should feel everything that, you know, we should feel the the tension of that and the heartache of that and the grief of that. But you know what? We shouldn't be wringing our hands and saying, oh no, look what the world is coming to. Here's what we should, our response should be if we're letting the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. If you're letting the peace of Christ rule in your heart, then the natural response is hey, with thanksgiving in my heart, with confidence, here's what I'm saying. I'm saying it to myself. I'm saying it to my family. I'm saying it to the world. Look who's come into the world. Look who's come. A child. He was born in weakness. He went to the cross. He's defeated the power of sin and death to condemn. And look who's coming back. It's Jesus, the King, and he's coming back in power. And he's coming back in glory. And he's coming back to establish his government. The government will be on his shoulders. There will be no end to the peace that he brings. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Yeah, we can receive that. We can let that peace rule in our hearts in the middle of all the discord that's going on around us and all the brokenness even in our own lives. So I hope you know, I'm painfully aware of this, and I hope you are too, that there's only one leader and one government who can bring true everlasting peace to this broken, sinful world and nation, right? Not that we don't keep working and seeking the peace that can come now. But there's only one leader and government who can bring eternal peace, okay? And that's King Jesus, the Prince of Peace. So here's the conclusion. As the really good news, I guess, about this season is that as we make room for the Prince of Peace to let his peace rule in our hearts this Christmas season, you know, as we make room for that, then we might get to be people of peace to other weary and worn out people. We might get to be agents of peace and ambassadors of peace to a world that desperately needs us, right? God wants to bring the peace of Christ into our hearts to rule and into our lives to rule. And part of the purpose for that, not all of it, but part of it, is so that we can be people of peace that bring peace into a world that lacks peace, into lives to others who need it. All right? So maybe you're here today and you haven't never experienced the peace of God that transcends all understanding, right? So I want to invite you today to come to Jesus. To come to Jesus as the one who can make peace between you and Almighty God. I want to invite you, okay, to come to him and let him make peace between you and God by washing away your sins through his sacrifice on the cross, through his life, his obedience for you, his death, and his resurrection, okay? If you don't know that peace, if you don't have it, you'll never really know peace in any other area of your life or anywhere else. And the way to receive that gift, again, is through faith in Jesus and turning. Repenting means turning away from the things we've been trusting, away from our sins, and trusting in him and receiving that gift. And so if that's you this morning, here's what I want to ask you to do, okay? If that's you, my phone number, my cell number is in the bulletin. I want you to just text. It'd be so easy for you. Just text me and say, let's talk, two words. Let's talk. And I would love to talk to you about that. And I would love to help you with that. For the rest of us who have already we already know that peace, you know, we already have peace with God. We know we're not condemned. Because of our sin. There's no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. That's for us, okay, who know that. I just want to encourage you, and I want to encourage myself and us together. Make room in your busy and crowded life to feel the need for peace in the world around you. and to feel the need for the peace in different areas of your life that only Jesus can bring into your life, okay? Feel your need for it and receive it afresh. Let that peace rule in your heart, okay? And out of the overflow of that, I want to encourage you to share that peace with people around you who desperately need it. Father, as we just process and receive your word, I pray that it would fall on good soil in our hearts and in our minds as well, that there are seeds that your spirit wants to plant. We can't change the soil of our hearts, but you can. Would you just cultivate and enrich and prepare and plant your word in our hearts and in our minds, in our lives. And Lord, may it take root. May we respond in faith. And sometimes responding is just receiving and resting in it. And may, Lord, that transform us. Just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.